Okay, so Hebrews chapter 12. Very important place to be for me in a very important time. As we've been dealing with matters of the heart, God gave me this, and I said, well, God, what does this have to do with the message? And he said, it has everything to do with the message. Just read. Now, I'm at a very interesting place in my life, as you guys have heard me say so many times. But here's one of the key places I am. I'm standing here at this point in my life doing a lot of reminiscing. Another month or so, I'll be 58. And thinking about that realistically, as I was at Pastor Torres' party last night, one of the things I shared was, you know, Pastor Torah, when we were first ordained together, you know, we were ordained at the same time to be evangelists. So we were kids, teenagers and just slightly above. Listen, when I was 18, Torah was 10. You got to understand. So when Torah was ordained, I think she was 16. Add 8 years to that, and you know where I was. And I remember me adopting her as a little sister then. And I remember her fire. And Pastor Kim said last night, she said, I didn't want to ever be a pastor. But she said, like Torah always wanted to be. Like that was always her fire. And I was standing and I said, Torah, you know, we were kids. Now we have kids that are the age that we were and older when we first were called to ministry. All my kids are older than what I was when I was ordained. It's pretty serious. When your identity and your calling gets pointed out that young in your life, and you grow, and some people have strayed and walked away and backslidden, never left for me. There was never a moment that I felt like I needed to get back out in the world. This Jesus thing is too much for me. I need to go find something else back out there. I never went there. I didn't long for the club. I wasn't missing no weed. It was nothing that I felt that I left behind that I needed to go back for. That's me. I didn't want the world. I knew when I got saved that I was lost as lost can be. And I had been in the world, and I had dealt drugs, and I had, you know, been in shootouts. And I knew that there was nothing there that I wanted to go back to. What didn't dawn on me is how young I was when I made that decision. When I made the decision that I had enough of that, I was just in my 20s and knew I had enough of what the devil was promising me. And think about it then, how young I was, how young we were. And so now I look at my life today, and I feel like in the past maybe 4 or 5 years, I've really just kind of come into myself. I've just begun to figure out who I am and why I do what I do. I've just become, as I said earlier, comfortable in myself. Confidence comes and goes, but comfort in who you are makes you powerful. Let me give you an example, something me and Kwame was just talking about in the lobby. Mayweather, as a fighter, if you've ever watched him, how many people watch Mayweather, a fan of Mayweather, watch a fight? Mayweather shows two things before and during and after every fight. He shows and he boasts confidence all the time. Never a question about how he feels about who he is and what he can do. When he gets in the ring, initially, he shows his confidence. But not comfort. Those who are fans of Mayweather's, when does his comfort kick in? By round three, they say if you ain't got him out, he's figured you out, and he goes from confidence to comfort. And at that point, you're not stopping him. He's figured you out. He goes from having his hands here to hands kind of dropped and pop, and yeah, okay, I know you're going to throw it, that's going to come, pop, because he's become comfortable with what's around him and how it's going down. I know what you got, I know what your best is, and I know how to counteract anything you throw. Say, I need to be comfortable in who I am. That a blessing so far? Now, God starts speaking to me about this Hebrews, and we're going to just jump into this. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, the very first verse, we love it. Starts like this, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And that's become a foundational faith scripture. Yes? Faith is the substance. I might preach a little today, so bear with me. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Well, let's talk about that. Faith is substance. Let me say that again. Faith is substance. Say it with me.
Faith is substance.
Say it like you're really trying to grab the meat of it.
Faith is substance.
Let's walk with this. So if faith is substance, then the interpretation of most people's beliefs of faith is wrong. Because for most people, faith is hoping and believing. Faith is hanging on until you eventually see the move of God, glory. Yes? Faith is keeping hope alive and keeping all fingers and toes crossed and just not giving up the fight until you see the manifestation of the move of God. Come on now. So faith really is not a substance to most believers. Pay attention to me. They'll find a seat. Faith is not substance to most believers. Faith is an act of holding on to what you wish for and hoping it comes to pass. Am I lying? But the scripture said faith is substance. Well, what is substance? You can touch substance. It's not an invisible construct or concept. It's something that you can put your hand on and intangibly hold. If faith is substance, then you can touch it. That's why a lot of times when we say we have faith and we don't see a manifestation of what we say we believe in for, because that faith never became substance. It's always been a wish. Well, Pastor, how can you touch something that's not physically in your hand? Yes, exactly. Let me answer that question. Because faith is substance in a realm that the physical hand does not go. It can be touched, but not with physical hands. It can be handled, but not with the three-dimensional boundaries in which we live. How many you saved up in here? How many you know that without question? How many you can hold on to that and nobody can take that from you? Okay, then let me say this to you. That's substance to you. You can't prove it with something physical that you can put in somebody's hand as a deed or a document or something that you, but you will argue it to somebody to blood if it comes to that. You're not telling me I'm not saved. I know Jesus. You get, you take my salvation from me, doggone it. Yeah, but you were sinning last night. I don't care how much Jesus died for me. You ain't taking my... Right? You ready to hurt somebody. I ain't perfect, but I know Jesus died for me, doggone it. Don't you try to tell me I ain't saved. Is that not substance? Is that not substance? That's a commitment that's in you that people can't take that from you. You spend enough time with that in the realm of the spirit to know the reality of that is bigger than any reality that you can see in this world. Yet you can't touch it. Yet in the other areas of life, we say we have faith, but it doesn't have that same substance. He was wounded for my transgression. I'm by his stripes, I'm healed. Yeah, but are you willing to stand up and fight with the same eager commitment that you are about your salvation? I wish above all things that you be in health and prosper, even as your souls prosper. Well, then, are you prosperous or are you believing to be prosperous? You know you're saved. You're believing to be healed. I told you it's going to get deep today. When you start to realize there's a conflict of interest in your belief structure and the way you see the promises of God, that some of them are real and some of them are something to be obtained if you can just figure out the godly combination to get it. Church has convinced us that God's salvation is limited based on who we are and not what he's done. I thought a few more of you get a little bit more excited about that. It's pretty deep. So I begin to read this faith is substance and beginning to realize that there are things in my life where faith is a believable concept but is not yet substance. Are you being blessed so far? Let me see your hand. So I begin to say, okay, God, I realize in there's certain areas of my life that I don't question the infallibility of your word. But there are other areas of my life that I just accepted in concept, but it hasn't become the makeup of my DNA and who I am yet. Well, see, when God make me start off this deep, I'm hoping the rest of the message can keep up. Let's go back to Hebrews 12 now. So faith is the substance of things we hope for and evidence of things we do not see. So that's just another thing. Again, evidence of something you can't see. How can you have evidence of something you can't see? You have evidence in your spirit. You have evidence in the realm of the spirit. You have evidence in the truth that can't be explained to man, but your spirit, your heart, and your whole being knows the difference. The people that may see you would say, after you got saved, something different about you. Now, I mean since you started going to church. I'm talking about when you got saved. These people go to church and answer the altar call, but they didn't get saved. They follow through traditions of the church of what you need to do to be saved, but they really didn't get saved. See, saved is an encounter with Jesus, not an answer to an altar call. Right? I remember I went to church and they had me get baptized and threw me in water and everything. And I say all the time, I went in a dry sinner, I came up a wet sinner. As soon as they pulled me up and dried me off, I was trying to figure out where's the next club event I'm going to and which chick I'm going to pick up before the night's out. So I was still unsaved in my sense of who I was. I followed the procedures and I got in the club. When I came to church, I was Brother Diamond is here. And I was like, I wasn't Brother Diamond last night, but I am today. Hallelujah. And I had a rule. I don't mess with the girls in the church. That was my rule. See, I had a level of integrity. You don't poop and eat in the same room. You know, that was my thing. So the brother in the church, I was running around doing that. I was like, you're some grimy N-words. You're some grimy. I take my stuff outside the house. I ain't messing with none of these chicks up in here. In my mind, that made me better. I was a better Christian than them. I hope God honored it. Listen, I was messing with heathen chicks. I wasn't messing up the house of God. Your pastor's a little crazy if you haven't figured that out by now. But one day I had an encounter with the Lord. After I was in church and had been called Brother Diamond for a while, one day I had an encounter with the Lord. And all of a sudden, my desire to serve God became more powerful than my desire to serve me. But in my own estimation, I had a level of holiness because I didn't mess with church girls. You know, I saw that scripture said, you know, if you would cause one of these little ones to fall, it'd be better for you if a millstone was tied around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. I'm like, well, we don't need that. So I'm not going to cause one of these little ones to fall. I just go mess with the ones who's already fallen. They already died. They're already in there. So let's just roll with them. I had a level of my own integrity and my own spirit. But then I had an encounter with the Messiah. And it wasn't like all of a sudden I woke up one day and said, It was my desires changed. What I hunger for no longer appealed to my appetite. What I longed for no longer satisfied me. All of a sudden, what I saw as something to conquest had moved from the realm of earth to the realm of heaven. The things that I needed to touch to feel complete were no longer earthly. They were heavenly. And the things that I began to look at as substance were no longer three-dimensional. I begin to understand what the scripture says, lay not up for yourself treasures on earth where thieves break through and rust corrupts, but lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. I begin to get an idea that there's another realm, are you hearing me today, that holds a treasure that's incorruptible that I need to figure out how to get access to. I was trying to figure out how to open up an account there. I wanted to take my checkbook and transfer the assets to this realm. So, if you keep reading Hebrews 11, which we won't do today, he starts talking about, for by faith, well, let's just go back there for a second. Verse 2 of Hebrews 11 says, for by faith, elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were not framed, that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen are not made by that which appears, right? If you drop down to verse 6, it says, for without faith it is impossible to please him or to please God. For those who cometh to God must first believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So let's just take these verses here and let's just do a quick summary. So we said faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So right away, people say, so if you want to believe, if you want to have faith, you got to believe you receive it. I say that car is mine, ha. Huh? Say that house is mine. I can see myself in it. And so faith became this way to obtain stuff, to believe God, to be a genie and do things. These are the magic words you say to get God to give you what you want. Am I wrong? Am I the only one who, that's what I learned in church? Who else? See, so we know. Now, if we just went to the second verse, we find out that for it was by it that the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made by things which do appear. So let me just say it like this. So according to this scripture, even though we use it to believe God for stuff, faith is something that we use to get a good report. I'm leaving by faith for my new car. Yeah. Okay. Let's come back to that. Let's put a pin in that. Faith made the elders have people speak of them well. If you're a true person of faith, you get to the place where you're spoke well of because of your faith, not just getting stuff. If you're a true person of faith, let me give you an example. Some of you may like me, some of you may not. I think all you like me. I get the sense that you do. At least you act like you do. And by the way, thank you everybody for praying for me last week together. That was powerful. And I knew at the moment that it was done. And I turned around and I explained to Kwame, it was like Kamehameha, those of you who watch Dragon Ball Z. I felt the power come on me, and I turned around and I pushed it right back on you. But I was standing here to tell you today I'm 100% completely healed. No symptoms, no side effects. Now, based on this, you guys who know me and been around me a while say good things about me. You may like or not like my personality. But if you know my heart and my spirit, you say, no, that's a man that prays. If not, just say, he give good counsel. It's a man, a good counselor. Now, you know why I know that? Because people kept coming up to me last night at BCCPF saying, you run this pastor, right? I've heard things. So you helped at their kitchen. And I mean, all this, you know, I'm like, that's they not only from pastor, they even know about my home development skills. So I got props in there for that. Like, so you him. Yeah. And so let's sit down and like, you gonna say something? This food is good. Oh, I was ready. You got a word? You know, okay. Because by faith, I've obtained a good report. By what I believe and what I stand for, people speak well of me, even people that don't particularly care for me still have to say, but that brother prayers work. He gets results. He sure blessed that person's life. Well, he helped this person. Yes? It's a good report. Now, if that's my primary function by faith, is to have people speak well of me, I don't know if you're ready for this. See, to be blessed by God according to the word is to have God speak well of you. That's the definition of the word blessed, not receive stuff, but have God speak well over you. That's the definition of the word blessed in Hebrew. So to be blessed by God is to have God speak well over you. Well, if God speaks well over you, what God speaks over you comes to pass. Well, if you by faith walk in a place where you have a good report or people all around are speaking well of you, how powerful is that when two or more come together in agreement, God is in the midst, and one will move 1,000, two will move 10,000. And I'm sitting in the room of a church I used to go to, and the word even there is, if that man prays, it's real. Now, I'm going to tell you what's deep about it, because I don't pay a lot of attention to that. I just do what I do. But Pastor Andre gave a little kind of an altar call for people who were not saved. Nobody came. And he said, you got a prayer need. You want people to pray for. I want you to come up. People came up. Then he said, if you got to stand in the gap for somebody, I want you to come up. And then a bunch more people came up. And then out of the blue, he said, and I got something special for you. Pastor Diamond going to pray for you. Now, that wasn't in the plan. I didn't receive a script. But here's what I heard. And this is God in his greatness. I heard, ooh, yeah. I heard like a universal kind of like, oh, yeah, it's on now type thing. And I was like, okay, that's a lot of pressure on a brother. You know, something got to happen, God, and I know I can't deliver nothing, so you better do something up in here, right? Because you put me on the spot here, or he put me on the spot. Check him and tell him to change his mind, or you need to meet me. Now, but here's my point. By faith, I received that report. Now, if these people speak this over me and all the angels in heaven and God is hearing these constant words spoken over me, I don't even need to speak it over myself. The manifestation is what it is. How many people are saying about you, that person's a blessing? That person's anointed. That person has the hand of God on them. I know you're right, brother. You put your hand up. And I'm gonna tell you why I know it's right. My wife said, you're going to like him. I like him. She don't say that about nobody. Maybe two people in my life, we've been together 40 years, I heard her say, you're going to like that person. So even before I met you, the stage of my spirit was set based on her word that I honor. So I know you're telling the truth. Now, when people say about you, you're a blessing. Now, there's a difference between you being an enabler and you being a blessing. I won't go deep into that, but there's people who say you're a blessing because you're always in God's way, trying to help them do something that they ain't going to do anyway. But then there's those people that you ain't even trying to help. You just being about your business, doing what you do. And the spillover of your obedience has become a blessing to that person. So when they see you, they say that person's a blessing. There's people coming up to me telling me I'm a blessing I've never had a conversation with. There's people coming up to me saying, brother, I want to tell you what you said that day changed my life, or something you did changed my life. And I never had a word with them other than hello and goodbye. But the example of God in your life becomes a conversation between those people and God about you. And then God does what he needs to do to make your anointing match the level of what's being said about you already. How many of you ready for that? So that means you need to be in a place where your testimony or your faith compels people to acknowledge that faith flows in and through you and begin to speak well of you. Amen. Because of it. Amen. Did you get that? If you want your faith to grow, then you need to be in a place that your faith and your lifestyle compels people to speak well of you. Okay. Got it now? If you got to keep saying, I know I'm blessed, there's a problem. When people begin to say it, doesn't it say in Deuteronomy 28, as it breaks down the blessings, and the nations shall call you blessed. You obtain a good report by faith. What things you obtain is secondary. Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. The treasures need to be the word that's spoken with your name is. Linda's a Christian, and I know she's a Christian because whenever she opens her mouth, she says something that encourages me. And those words reach the throne. And more people say it. And God keeps dispensing anointing to you based on the fact of your utilization of that gift and skill set. Oh, my God, did you hear what I just said? So that'll get us out of selfish prayer and get us to the place where we pray to be used by God to be a blessing and influence in people's lives, whether we're trying to or not. Is this an okay word today? Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, or so many great witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. I'm going to change versions, and I'm going to read that in the Amplified. Therefore, then, since we are surrounded by so great cloud, or all these great witnesses of people, if you read all of 11, it talks about all these people and the steps they took to have that great conversation about them, who have borne testimony to the truth, let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance, unnecessary weight, and the sin which so readily and definitely and cleverly clings to and entangles us, and let us run with patience and endurance and steady and active persistence the appointed course of the race that is set before us. Let's pick this apart, because this is where it got deep for me. He said, let's consider the witnesses before us, and let us throw aside the weight in the sin that easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race set before us, keeping our focus and eyes on Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Yes, I memorized it. Now, let me say this. When I read that, I took a very confident, nonchalant attitude. If y'all can stop staring at your books and stuff for a minute, you'll need to pay close attention, because if you miss it, it won't come back around. I read that with a very comfortable confidence and arrogance. I remember I would read that scripture and it would grieve me. Lay aside every sin and the weight that easily besets us, every weight and the sin that easily besets us. God, I know I got some sin in my life. I need to learn how to put that stuff aside so I can run this race. And put aside these sins that beset me. Well, this time when I read it, I don't know of any sin. I'm living pretty good. I ain't no fornicating. I got a wife. We could do our thing. You know what I'm saying? Ain't no sin up in there. I don't cuss people out like I used to. I ain't packing anymore. It's been a long time since I had to swing on somebody. Every now and then I might get mad and a cuss word might slip out, but for the most part, you know, that's pretty under control. I'm pretty good. Pretty good. Any takers? Come on, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty good. Come on, let me see your hands. Come on, throw your hands in there. Like you say, I'm pretty good. My walk is pretty good. And God spoke to me. He said, so you've outgrown this word? Okay, you're starting stuff, God. You're about to reveal something that I probably don't need to hear or want to hear. I mean, not want to hear, but need to hear. But what exactly are you saying to me? He said, you ready? What is the sin that easily besets you? Pride? You know, God, so you're just trying to give me an answer that you think will sound spiritual and deep. But here's the bottom line. Answer me correctly. And here's what I said. Three words. I don't know. And God said, then wouldn't that be a problem? If there's a sin that easily besets you And you don't even know what it is. Because as long as you're not living in a sin that you think is a sin, you can be knocked out of place by this sin that easily besets you. Well, now I had to reel back, and I said, well, let me look up beset. And I found out something real interesting. Are you ready for this? Ready for this, Mitchie? Beset is not to knock you off course, which is what we thought it meant. To be beset is to be bound in place. A lot of good Christians are beset. I ain't going forward, but I ain't going backward. I ain't progressing in the things of God. I'm still believing in the Lord, time it all going to happen. And 20 years later, you still believing, but you ain't going no further. You are beset. You ain't falling and sinning and cussing and partying and drinking and smoking and sexing, but you stuck. You're not going forward. Somebody here bears witness with me today. You're beset. You're stuck. You're set in your ways. And it threw me back to the word God gave me weeks ago that I shared with you when he said to me, you're not patient. You're complacent. You are beset. You are stuck in your place. And because there's no sin that you can directly identify to your condition, you just throw that to, I'm waiting on the Lord, but there's no challenge for you to find out why you're stuck. Can we have this conversation today or no? Can we have this conversation or no? Can we have this conversation or no? So I said, oh my goodness. Well, God, what is the sin that besets me? What has me stuck in a place where my life is good, but it's not what God said? Things are okay, but I don't see the manifestation. How many of you say, Pastor, I want to hear this? Wave your hand and shout. That was a weak shout. Wave your hand and shout. I'm going to tell you what he said to me. You're going to have to find out what he's saying to you. Recently, I redid the kitchen for my wife. What I didn't realize was the reason I never did the kitchen and didn't want to do the kitchen, and she had bought into my sale and didn't want it done either, was because what was the reason? Okay, but we always had an excuse why we didn't want to put too much money into this one. Because this is our first house. When we get the real house, then we'll put the stuff into the real house. This ain't the real house. Somebody know other than me know what I'm talking about. So we ain't putting our whole heart into this. And God said, so basically, the blessing I gave you today ain't real. God said, this is the sin that besets you. You never settle into the blessing that I've given you. You're so busy reaching for what you think you're supposed to have that you never stop and really. He said, you're grateful, but you're not appreciative. I'm always grateful. But he said, you're not appreciative. This is nice, God, thanks. This will hold me till I get there. See, I tell him myself. How many of you say that's a deep word right there? He said, you're always looking for what I promised you, which is good, but you never stop and take the time to be really grateful for what I've done to you. Now, everything I do for you is a passing thing as you're going to what you're going to. And to me, it's a sign of ungratefulness that you don't mean harm. I won't call it sin, but I will tell you it besets you. It keeps you from going forward. So when I decided to go ahead and remodel her kitchen, here's the decision I had to make in myself. You don't know if you're going to be here for another year, another month, or another 10 years. So while you're here, why don't you treat the blessing of God like it's a real doggone blessing? You get that? We're always so, what can you do for me now, God? What have you done for me lately, God? That we don't sometimes stop and acknowledge the gifts and abilities we have right now are truly a blessing. I don't want to record music no more. Why? Because I'm getting old and I ain't got no deal. And I ain't got no time for this. I need to move on to other things. And God said, but there are people who would cut their arm off to be able to do what you do. And you treating it like because you didn't get no deal, you're going to treat the gifts and talents I gave you as unimportant and unnecessary because you ain't got a Grammy? He said, make the music and do it just because you can. And nobody but you and your few little family members get to hear it. I gave you a gift, and you dishonor that gift because you don't feel it. See, you can see the sin in it now, can't you? I can't move you forward because you don't know how to appreciate where you are. So no matter where I take you, no matter how big you get, you're going to always be looking at what's next and never stop and acknowledge what I've done. So how many of you guys have been gifted by God and you're listening to me talk right now and go, you're talking about me right here? Because that's a gift. There are things you can do that other people can't do like you. You may not be the CEO yet, but for where you are you grateful? Do you do that gift because God has called you to, or is this an annoyance you got to put up with until God move you? Told you it was going to get real today. So God spoke to me. He said, you don't even know what sin besets you. You've never even asked. You look at the sins that are on hand, and once you get delivered from them, you're good in yourself. But if you're stuck in a place, waiting for God to move, maybe he can't move you. You're beset. So God began to speak to me. It gets deeper. He said, so I got people in the church. He started to talk about some of his daughters. He said, they're not married. They ain't going to get no husbands. And I said, why? He said, because they're beset. So what do you mean? He said, they can't date a man for fear that they'll wind up falling into fornication. Because that's the sin that besets them. They are so weak in their sense of who they are, who they're called to be in me, they can't even interact with a man without the fear of winding up resorting to who they used to be. So they have to live on the fringes of this. We don't want to have this conversation. So they got to live on the fringes of this Christianity that says, you know, unless God brings a man and drops him in your lap already holy and you can walk right to the altar, you don't want to have a conversation. Okay? So he said, so because this is the sin that easily besets them, instead of them dealing with it, come on and have a conversation with me, they just avoid men altogether. So Christian women like to find unsaved men and hopefully convert them because that's the sin that besets them. They don't believe they're any better anyway. You know they're going to want some, so what do you, even men in church going to want some. Okay, yeah, so that's the best you believe you're worth. Why can't you be who you are regardless of who they are, whether they're in church or not in church, say, but my standard says, by faith, my report is, you can date me to your date meter explodes. I, as sure as I am saved, am not a whore. No, I know it. To the blood, I'll fight you down in the street till you no longer breathing. I'm not a whore. I don't care how many romantic movies I've seen and books I've read. You not sweeping me out my drawers because I'm a godly woman. No, there's no temptation. They try to take you out and give you some crack to smoke. You ain't doing that. No matter how romantic they get, you ain't smoking that crack. That's your position. That ain't even a temptation. I'm better than that. So God said, so we got a bunch of daughters who they never faced the sin that besets them. They can't be around a man too long without falling into their emotions, into the lust that controls them, that they keep in a pot and keep a lid on it just to keep the demon from running wild. Not being freed or delivered, just avoiding all contact. So, don't thank me. Talk to God. This is what God said to me. So y'all can't keep a relationship pure, so you'd rather not have one at all. Your purity is conditional. As long as nobody wants it, I'm okay. Don't get upset with me. I'm just telling you what God showed me. So I said, okay, Lord, so what's the issue here? He said, watch this. He said, read it again with this understanding that you have now. Therefore, since you are surrounded by these great cloud of witnesses, these people, and if you read a book 11, it talks about people who died and people who were, you know, cut asunder and still praised the Lord in the process. So this is not just talking about people and they believed God and got a new camel. When you go to the whole book 11, when they talk about these people, these great cloud of witnesses, these are people who are willing to die for what they believe. Are you with me? And he says, so since we have this, let us strip off or throw aside every encumbrance or necessary weight that and the sin that so easily and, well, just say, forget all the parentheses, clings to and entangles. You see the word entangles? It bounds you in place. And then once those are off, it says, let us run. So you go from being bound in a place to running with patience, steady and active, persistent and appointed course of the race that is set before us. So let's deal with this. We're dealing with a race that is put before us by God. We're dealing with a goal and a destiny that God has put for us. It's in front of us. That's a destiny. God has put it before us. He said, but you, in order to run it, you got to be unchained. In order to run it, you have to be free. In order to run it, you can't be bound by things. But in order to be free from that bondage, you have to allow God to point it out to you and then acknowledge it. Well, I don't know because, you know, it's hard to find a good man. Well, that's the level that you've set. That's the level you set. And I'm going to tell you what I mean by that. You heard me stand up here and tell my testimony about a countertop that we wanted that was too far in expense above what we wanted to pay. And then we're riding down the road and a truck pulls up beside us with the counter on it. And we wind up finding it for a quarter of what we originally saw. So God, you can send a truck down the highway with the correct countertop I want, but you got to send all my daughters whores and sluts and whoremongers that they got to fix. You can find and send right down my road exactly what I want to fix my kitchen, but you all can't believe that God would care more about the man you're going to spend your life with than he does about my countertop. And everybody's like, oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah. So God could do that. But back to my question about could we have a black president? 10 years ago. We say we believe God for a lot of stuff. But the sin that easily besets most of us is we don't believe God can do half of the stuff we think he can do. We don't believe it. We think he can do it, but we don't believe he can. We think it's possible. So you tell me there ain't no good man out there for you. I'm telling you, God would send somebody straight down through the clouds right into your situation if that's where your faith is. If your commitment is to be strong about who you are in God, regardless of what the world says, then you're that. How do I get there, Pastor? Well, first of all, you have a father. Why don't you go before him and have real conversation and real questions and tell the truth about where you feel weak and where you think you're strong and allow yourself to be cleansed by the truth of the word. So it says, moving on. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. And then verse, I love this one. You ready for this? Verse number 2. We do this, I switch from NIV to, the AMP to the New Living Translation. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. So now we go to a clear definition of how this works. It's so simple that in reading it, you will ignore it. Ready? By faith, we obtain an excellent report. Laying aside the thing that entangles us, so that we can be free to run. Keeping our eye on Jesus, who is the beginner and the completer of our okay, so then it's not my work. The reason we've never been able to perfect our walk in faith is because we try to figure out how to do it, and we try to judge whether we're in faith or not in faith by whether we behave or misbehave. I've been holy this week, but I fell last week. And we judge the whole walk again by our entanglement in ourselves. And he said the freedom is you get free by keeping your eye on the one who started your faith in the first place, hello, and completes it. So he started it, you picked it up, and haven't let him finish his job. He started it, you jumped in and took over, and he hasn't been able to complete anything. Now maybe church taught you that, well, you better be holy, and you better learn how to walk like this. No, God needs a surrendered heart. He takes care of the rest. I'll say it again. God just needs a surrendered heart. There's no way in my ability that I can live pure and holy for the rest of my life. Absolutely impossible. Impossible. I knew what I used to do before I got saved. And if I turned that beast loose, I'd be right out there again. I can. I can still look at a woman and go, that's different from what I got. But then there's this other part of me that says, and at the end of the night, it's going to be the same old crap. So there's a side of me that has been changed by the author and finisher of my faith, that those things that once were desirable and still can be very desirable to my flesh don't have control over my decision because my focus is on Christ. You get that? It's about a focus. Focus on you, you give into who you are. Focus on him, you become changed and shaped to who he is. You got that? So, case in point. Last week you prayed for me. Case in point. I remember when I had the problem with my arm, where I couldn't lift my arm up for a whole year. And I prayed, and I prayed, and I tried, and I prayed, and I tried, and I prayed. And I got to the point where I could at least get it up this high. And I had my arm up like this, showing how God was healing. And Mike, be he in the spirit or not in the spirit, I cannot tell, jumped up and grabbed my arm and thrust it into the air and began demanding healing in the name of Jesus. Now, in hindsight, I appreciate the brother, but at the moment, that was some painful crap. I want the left hook him and just knock him off my arm. That was some hurting stuff. And I'm standing like, you know, you think I'm like, you know, oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm like, oh, God, get him off of me, right? But, you know, he didn't have to feel, he didn't know what I was feeling. He just grabbed her. In Jesus' name, be healed. I was like, yo, yo, stop that now. But I said, God, I'm going to trust you. He mean well. I'm just going to trust you. I'm just going to grit my teeth, and we just going to get through this. Now, when he let my arm go, I wasn't healed. Hallelujah. Woo! I can move my arm. I submit. No. No. What happened was there was something about the commitment that you took to it that I rested in. There was something about your determination to see it so that freed me from having to believe. There was something. Come on, how many times you come to me and I've said to you, the Lord told me to tell you this, and you anchored yourself on that. The simple word of God gonna fix this, but you're gonna learn some things. And no matter how rough things got, you'll go. That's the word was, God gonna fix it. But we're gonna learn. Well, we're learning some things, and it's getting fixed, right? But you were able to anchor yourself in that word and say, then thus saith the Lord, so it is. Your stand that day said to me, God put somebody else on this job. I can focus on something else. Watch pot never boils, right? When you all came up and prayed, I opened my eyes and looked around. And I saw two things that made me go, this is good. I'm okay. One, I saw everybody's prayer and real commitment who was praying. There's a couple people just standing there looking. Two, I looked into the face of Jaden and I looked into the face of Anaya. These two children were like this. And when I saw that, I was like, hey, God, ain't no way you ignoring that. Ain't no way. Thank you for everybody praying. But ain't no way you ignoring that. I'm healed. I ain't going to pray another word. I ain't checking myself another time. I'm not putting a thermometer in my mouth or nothing else another day. I'm going to eat regular and go back to normal life. Because there's no way what I just saw was not going to be responded to. And based on that, I was able to stand myself up. And I walked out of that room that day saying, I know I'm healed. There's no way God didn't see that, feel that, know that. No way God wasn't in the midst of that. No way my God is not responding to that. And it took from me the need to focus on it because you were focused on it. Because Linda said to me, why don't we pray for you? No way God was ignoring that. That's what happens as you mature in your walk and your testimony in who you are as people of God becomes real. That the cloud of witnesses around you. You walk and you take your eye off of your ability to believe and your ability to stand and your ability to pray and you focus on him who's the author and finisher of your faith. It's not about how strong I can stand. It's about the one who started is the one who completed it. So why am I trying to stand when you're the master of standing? You created standing. So if you know how to stand and you created standing and you're my mentor, you're my coach, you're working in me to complete that which you started, why am I even messing with this? Why am I even playing with this? Why am I trying to be holy when he who is holy began called me to salvation. I accepted him by faith. Why am I trying to be anything else now apart from his work? Why not trying to be a winner when the winner lives in me? Why not try to be a conqueror when he who is more than a conqueror resides in me? Why am I trying to believe when the author of and the completer of belief lives in me and is doing the work? Why am I trying to stand when the ability to stand is who I am now as a new creature in Christ? Why am I trying to do a bunch of stuff? So God had to show me what sin beset me. He'll have to show you what sin besets you. I can't tell you what that is. I won't even try to tell you what that is. But I guarantee you, if you ask him, he will tell you. And as you go forward, we're bringing it home now, you go forward keeping your eye on him, not on you, not on your strengths or your shortcomings, but keeping your eye on him who he said, I begin this thing and I'll finish it. I started the book, I'll conclude it. I didn't ask you to ghostwrite, keep your stinking hands out of it. Just keep your eyes on me. Amen. It's not that hard a job. We complicate the work. So how do we get a good testimony? How do we learn to walk in that place where we spoke well of? Take your eye off of you. Put your eye on him. Let the Christ in you, the hope of glory, begin to show himself off. God takes pleasure in the prosperity of the saints, but he also loves. His eyes roam to and fro, seeking someone that he can show off through. Well, what does he need me to do? He needs me out the way. All he needs from me is a resounding yes, and then the desire and ability to not take back what he's begun. However, that means I have to focus less on me and more on him. That means he becomes the focus of why I do what I do. For me, like I said, it was, God said, you so always so in the future that you never take the time to receive my blessings in the now. That was big for me. It may not be a big deal to you, but for me, that was freedom. Did that bless somebody else other than me? See, some of us, we like that. We like, yeah, God, what you going to do now? And God said, I'm going to sit right here in this hammock and just enjoy this place that me and you are in right now. Can you going to join me? No, we got to get moving. Well, okay, well, I'm going to sit right here until you sit down with me and enjoy this time. Enjoy this season. I just can't wait to get married. I just can't wait to get married. God was like, okay, have you learned to be in love with being single? You can't love me and enjoy your time with me with singles. You're so incomplete without a man or woman that you can't even enjoy the quality of life I've given you by yourself. So I'm really not enough for you. You sing all that junk, but I'm really not. I ain't your everything. I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. Stop lying. You want silver and gold. And Jesus. In that order. Or Jesus with silver and gold. Like I want Jesus to come with the silver and gold now. Well, we're growing up now, aren't we? We're moving from childish things into adult things. We're getting out of milk and we're eating meat. And we want to grow, amen?
Amen?
We want to be better, amen?
Amen.
I mean, you can look at me and say, this is my turning point. We don't have to do all of this work. We just need to put our focus on him. Let him finish what he started. Ask him to reveal to you this week, what is the sin that locks you in place? See, as long as I wasn't falling, I didn't think there was no sins besetting me. I didn't realize besetting was keeping you in the spot you're in. A lot of you can look at that, and a lot of church people you know and say, yep, they've been that same sister and brother in Christ for 50 years. And boast about it. I've been with Jesus for 50 years, and you still ain't doing nothing for nobody nowhere. I don't want to be that guy anymore. I don't want to be that guy. Yeah, I know I make a difference, but it ain't a big enough difference. And I don't know what a big enough difference is. I'm not even trying to figure that out anymore. I don't care. I just want to know that I'm available to be led to whatever it is God is taking me to. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Stand with me. We're done. That was a good place to wrap up. Say this with me. Say, now is my turn.
Now is my turn.
To refocus my focus.
To refocus my focus.
I know
I'm called to greatness. I know
the greatness of God lives in me.
I know
I'm better than just an average Christian.
I'm a powerhouse,
an ambassador, placed here with full authority. Based on that, I believe that if I refocus on him and let him focus on me, I'll do greater things. Decision made. Lord, show me the sin that easily besets me. So I become untangled and free to run this race, looking at you as the beginner and the completer of my faith, which gives me a great report. Today, I receive it all. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Amen. Give God praise for that. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Open your mouth and pray.